Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
A man said to a friend, "I hear your church dismissed its pastor. What was wrong?" The friend said, "Well, he kept telling us we're going to hell if we don't believe." The first man then asked, "Well, that's true, so what does the new pastor say?" The friend replied, "The new pastor says we're going to hell too if we don't believe." The first man asked, "So what's the difference?" And the friend said, "Well, the difference is when the previous pastor said it, he sounded like he was glad about it. When the new pastor says it, he sounds like it's breaking his heart." The Apostle Paul's heart broke at the thought of his countrymen, the Jews, rejecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 9 and 10, we learn how Paul longed and desired for Israel to be saved from their sins. He wrote in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In this short series, we are considering the question of what happened to Israel. To properly understand what happened to Israel, as well as to understand God's dealings with mankind today, we need to understand what Paul teaches concerning Israel and the Gentiles in Romans 9 through 11. Romans 9, 1 to 5 reads, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen." Romans chapters 9 through 11 are strategically and logically placed in Romans. In Romans 1 through 8, Paul had spelled out many wonderful promises that are ours in the church, the body of Christ. And Romans 8 ends with these words of comfort, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A logical thought to what these verses teach is, what about Israel? Have they been separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? What about all the wonderful promises to them? Will they all still be fulfilled? And that's the direction the Holy Spirit guided Paul as he wrote this letter. And Paul in Romans chapter 9 describes God's sovereign right as God to change his program and choose to have a program with the Gentiles or the nations. And he further explains how God could temporarily set aside Israel and his dealings with her without going back on any of his promises to his chosen people. As Paul begins here in chapter 9, he reveals his heavy heart and his great love for his kinsmen after the flesh, the Jews. He wrote about his great heaviness and continual sorrow. These kind of intense emotions come from mourning a loved one who has died. And Paul's countrymen, the Israelites, who were not believers, were spiritually dead, as every unbeliever is who is outside of Christ. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Thus, out of his deep desire for them to be saved and find life in Christ, he was grieved for them. Notice in verse 3 that out of his burden for the Jews, Paul wrote, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul was so concerned about the souls of his brethren, the Jews. He was willing even to give up his salvation and life in Christ and take their place in the lake of fire so that his fellow Jews could be saved. But notice that Paul could only wish for this, because such a thing is not possible in light of Romans 8:38 to 39, which teaches that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are secure in Christ the moment we believe, and nothing could ever take away our eternal salvation and eternal life in Christ our Savior. Deuteronomy 7:6 says of Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." In Romans 9:4 to 5, Paul discusses Israel's past privileges as God's chosen and special people. Paul lists 8 of these privileges, and they include this. First, the adoption, or the placing of sons, having a legal standing as full-grown sons before God, and thus heirs of all that God has promised them. The glory, or the glory of God's presence with them, having the Shekinah glory of God in the tabernacle and in the temple, that presence of God set them apart from all other nations. The covenants, which includes the covenants with Abraham, Moses, and David, of a great nation and a great land, the law and a kingdom with an everlasting throne. The covenants includes the new covenant as well, which was made with Israel. The law given to Israel at Mount Sinai for God's righteousness to be manifest in them. The service of God, or the worship of God, and the priesthood that they had, having the privilege of being God's representatives and ministers between God and man. The promises, or the promises given concerning the coming Messiah, his reign and rule of peace and righteousness and justice over the earth, and Israel's prominence in his kingdom. The fathers, or the fathers of the nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for whose sake God would ever love them. As Romans 11:28 says, Israel is beloved for the Father's sake. And 8th, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. In fulfillment of the promises, Israel had the greatest privilege of all, of God's own Son, the one who is over all, who is God in flesh, coming through Israel. Jewish people today and throughout the dispensation of grace would agree with Paul and acknowledge all of these blessings until the last one, the greatest one, the most important one, they would reject. And as we follow Paul, as he followed Christ, we should have a great heaviness and sorrow at Israel's unbelief and desire that they trust Christ and be saved, as we should have that desire for people of all nations, ethnicities, and races. Israel's rejection of Christ, of this their greatest blessing, is what led to their fall and their temporary setting aside by God. And this is what Romans 9-11 goes on to explain as it teaches what happened to Israel. Romans 9, 6-15 reads, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. As Paul begins the discussion of what happened to Israel, he does so by defining what true Israel is when he wrote, For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, not all Israelites are saved Israelites. And just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a true Jew, or it doesn't mean that you are saved. Paul further says, Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. To prove this point, he gives an illustration. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, but he was the son the patriarch had with his wife Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, when Abraham and Sarah went before the Lord and did not wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. Isaac was the son Abraham had with his wife Sarah and was the son of God's promise that they would have a child even in their old age. God chose to count Isaac as the chosen seed through whom God would fulfill his covenant to Abraham and not through Ishmael, the firstborn. And Christ came through Isaac and his seed. Paul uses this example to prove to the Jews that though they might be Abraham's seed, like Ishmael was, this doesn't mean they are children or heirs, like Isaac was. And if they're not children or heirs, they cannot inherit the promise of eternal life. Only Abraham's children, or the believers among his multiplied seed, will forever inherit the land God promised to Abraham. As Paul wrote in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, or Ishmael, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, or Isaac, are counted for the seed. And the other point Paul is making with this illustration is that God works in unexpected ways according to his perfect will, such as, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in Abraham's second son, not the firstborn, would God fulfill his covenants to Abraham. In explaining what happened to Israel, Paul is showing how God has done another unexpected thing according to his perfect sovereign purposes, which is to turn from his program with Israel temporarily to have a program with the Gentiles. And instead of Israel being his channel of blessing, to now use the Gentiles as his channel of blessing. To further reinforce this, Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau. Abraham's son Isaac also had two sons like his father. Their names were Jacob and Esau, and they were twins. Like with Ishmael and Isaac, the question is, which one would be the heir? Which one would inherit the promises made to Abraham by God, the firstborn son or the second son? Paul explains in verse 11 that God elected or chose before they were born, not based on any good or evil things they had done, but according to his purposes and will, that the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. Esau became the father of the nation of Edom. Jacob was the father of the nation of Israel. The blessing and promises made to Abraham went through Jacob the younger instead of Esau, the elder son. The Edomites were another seed of Abraham that didn't end up being Abraham's heirs. And Paul is showing the Jews again that just being of the seed of Abraham, even through Isaac, does not mean that they were a child or an heir or had claim on God's promises to Abraham. Paul's teaching all of this because his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's trying to reach for the heart of his countrymen to show that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He was showing them that they needed to believe in Christ to be a child of God and a true child of Abraham and have eternal life. There's a principle we find even now in this kind of thought process when you hear people say things like, my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians, so we're Christians too. Just like the Jews believe because their father is Abraham, then they're saved. But each person must make the personal, individual decision to trust Christ as their Savior to be saved, to personally, individually believe that He died for your sins and rose again. Normally, in biblical times, the younger child served the elder child. That was the elder brother's right by birth, the right to rule his younger brother. God stated in this case with Jacob and Esau, however, that the roles would be reversed, that Esau the elder would serve Jacob the younger. God had the nations that came from Jacob and Esau in mind. And the nation that descended from Esau, or Edom, did serve the nation that came from Jacob, or Israel. The point, again, is God departing from the expected, from the norm, and carrying out His purposes. The elder serving the younger, that's out of the ordinary. It makes Paul's point to show how God, according to His perfect will, may choose to use Gentiles to fulfill His purposes. Paul uses this illustration of Jacob and Esau to show that God may indeed choose to go against the norm, to set His chosen people aside for a time in their unbelief, to bring the Gentiles to the forefront and have a program with us by grace. And speaking of the elder serving the younger, Israel once had the service of God under the law. But now something has changed, because today the Gentiles have the service of God under grace. And the basis for God doing this and turning to the Gentiles is that God can do whatever He pleases to do as sovereign God according to His mercy and compassion. As verses 15 and 16 say, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, that is, us Gentiles. And God will have compassion on whom He will have compassion, that is, on us Gentiles. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Or we Gentiles, we in no way made this happen. You know, it's not by our willpower, by our efforts, our strength, or because we're good, or somehow in some way better than Israel. It's not that at all. It's not something we deserve at all. No act of God's mercy is merited by man. God's own will is the basis of all His blessings. They come to us because God is good. He is gracious and merciful by His own choice. And by His mercy and compassion, God has chosen to have a program of grace with us Gentiles, in which He is giving all people of all nations, including Israel, the opportunity to be saved by grace through faith alone in Christ and be given a heavenly home blessed with all spiritual blessings, sealed in Christ and seated in heavenly places.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Bible Contrasts is a 28-page booklet written by Pastor David Adams. We see a number of dissimilar wordings within God's Word. Some have seen them as contradictions in the Bible. We prefer the term contrasts. The main reason for these differences is that God is setting forth two separate programs. The first deals with the earth and Israel. The other concerns the heavens and the church, the body of Christ. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
So what happened to Israel? Verses 32 to 33 of this chapter teach us about Israel's fall. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The stumbling stone and rock of offense is a hymn, according to verse 33. The hymn is Jesus Christ. In fulfillment of prophecy, Christ came to Israel to seek and to save that which was lost, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Romans 15:8 says. He performed miracles, cast out demons, raised the dead. He demonstrated in every way he was Israel's Messiah and King. He preached that the kingdom was at hand. He prepared Israel for the tribulation in his kingdom. But Israel rejected their Messiah. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and did not believe in him. Israel's rejection of him led to the cross. After Christ rose and ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to Israel, who bore witness of Christ's identity as her Messiah and of his resurrection from the dead. But Israel continued in their rejection of Christ to the point that Israel's leaders stoned Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And there Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone, fell in her unbelief of Christ at that time. Instead of her fall bringing in the prophesied tribulation period, God instead ushered in a never-before-revealed dispensation of the grace of God, in which he has turned to the Gentiles. He raised up a new apostle, Paul, to reveal the truth of the church, the body of Christ, with our heavenly hope today. And he raised up Paul for Paul to carry God's message of grace to the nations. In this dispensation, Israel and God's prophetic program with her has been temporarily suspended by God to fulfill his future promises to her. God is preserving the Jewish people in this dispensation, which in itself has been a miracle because of the hatred of so many toward the Jews, because of the various attempts, as we know, to wipe them out. Following the conclusion of this age, which closes with the rapture, the catching away of the church to heaven, God will pick up right where he left off with Israel and fulfill everything he has promised to that nation, because God is faithful. Romans 9:25-29 reads, "As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." These verses refer to Israel's future restoration. Israel has not been set aside forever. Verses 25 and 26 teach that Israel would go through a time of not being God's people. Following this age, after God concludes this program with the Gentiles and turns back to Israel, God will again call them my people, which were not his people. He will call her beloved, which were not beloved, and they will be called the children of the living God. The period of Israel being considered not my people and not beloved by God is only temporary today under grace. One day following the rapture, Israel will again be God's people and His beloved as He restores His program with Israel, as He makes her the chief head nation overall and a blessing to the whole earth. Well, verses 25 and 26 refer specifically to Israel's restoration. There's a principle here about the Gentiles under grace in these verses. When once Israel was not God's people, then they were God's people. And when they were once not beloved, then they were beloved in the children of the living God. If God did this with His people Israel, He can do that with the Gentiles too. And He has. Though in the past, Gentiles were not God's people or God's beloved, believing Gentiles in the body of Christ are now beloved, God's people, and the children of the living God. In verses 27 to 29, Paul further teaches what will take place after God restores Israel in His program with her, that a remnant will be saved to enter His kingdom. Though the number of Israel is as the sand of the sea, as Paul wrote in verse 6, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, and just a remnant will be saved. And finishing the work, and the short work that the Lord will make upon the earth, refers to the work of God's judgment being poured out on the earth in the future tribulation. It is a short work because it is only a 7-year time period. That short work will separate and clearly reveal true believers in Israel from the unbelievers and imposters. So many will perish in that day of judgment. It will be like another Sodom and Gomorrah. But through it, God will preserve a seed in that day, a believing remnant in Israel. And through this believing remnant, along with Abraham and all his believing seed, who will be resurrected to enter the kingdom on the earth, all nations will be blessed in the kingdom. And God will fulfill all his covenants and national promises to Israel.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.